Since you're last week dealing with me for a little bit, then Martin gets to come back up here and do this. So those that are missing Martin, he will be back next week. And I'll relegate myself to the back. So I had the privilege of knowing my great-grandma. In fact, I think it's my great-grandma's legacy of faith that has been passed on to me. And my grandma, my great-grandma, she, when I knew her, she was old. She's since passed away. She's with Jesus. And my memories of her are sitting in her room or at my grandma's house. So my great-grandma lived with my grandma, and she had one room in the house that wasn't her bedroom that was a TV room, and she would listen to the TV, and she would listen to it really, really loud. And she would watch just different Christian programs. And my cousin and I, we were same age, probably junior high, high school at this point. I think junior high, because it would be really weird if we were in high school at this story. You'll see why in a sec. And so we would go and we talked to my grandma. And anytime we talked to my great grandma, she would liven up, and she loved to talk with us. And she was just older, and so she just didn't notice a lot of things. And so that room that she was in, where the TV was, where she was just so focused and her headphones were really, really loud, above it was the attic, and there was a vent between the two rooms. And my grandma did a lot of stuff with yarn and ceramics, and she was very crafty. Well, there was all this yarn by the vent, and my cousin and I thought it would be really, really fun to see if my grandma would notice if we were throwing yarn at her. We weren't trying to hit her, we were just trying to throw it near her, because hitting her would be mean. It wasn't my idea. And so, like, we were throwing this yarn, and at no point were we trying to be malicious, like I said, but, like, we were junior high boys just thinking this was funny that my grandma couldn't, like, she just didn't notice. And so we threw a couple of them. She never noticed. We kept throwing them. She wouldn't know. And we were dying laughing that she didn't notice. And again, it wasn't that we were trying to be mean. It was that we were immature. Okay, we still probably are, but we were immature. And a lot of times we didn't recognize our own immaturity, and it isn't until we go through life that we start to see our own immaturity and see ways at which we are supposed to mature. And a lot of times I think that is just in our faith. See, we're all in process, and none of us come to Christ and are mature. So we're all in process. Some don't know Jesus, and they need to come to know Jesus. Some know Jesus, and they're at process in their relationship with Jesus. We started 3 weeks ago talking about who was Jesus. Jesus was king of creation. Jesus is king of creation. He's king of the church, and he's king of our lives. Last week we looked at, why did Jesus come? Jesus came to be our example and to seek and save the lost. So this week we're going to look at, what did Jesus have to say? And Jesus said a lot. Some of that is recorded in the Gospels. We don't have all that Jesus said. But I'm going to use a parable to talk to you. What did Jesus say? And it's interesting because Jesus didn't always use parables. Where we're going to look in Matthew 13 is actually the start of 7 to 8 parables in a row. And the disciples were a little taken back. They were like, okay, wait a minute. You didn't used to use parables. Now you're speaking in parables, and we don't understand what you're saying. They were confused by this. And so if you turn me to Matthew 13, this is what they said to Jesus. Matthew 13. They said, his disciples came to him and asked him, why do you use parables when you talk to the people? He replied, you are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. Those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have abundance of knowledge. But if those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. That is why I use these parables. For they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen to understand. This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah that says, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes. So their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but they didn't see it. And they long to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. Jesus is talking to his disciples, like, why are you using these parables? And Jesus explains it, and he says, this is a matter of illumination, of special and general revelation. Now, he didn't use those words, but that's what he's talking about. Those are theological words, and I want to unpack those a little bit for us. See, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, when we put ourselves under the authority of Christ, so last week we talked about a bondservant, right? A bondservant who is someone who is set free, but chooses to put themselves under the authority of another. So we, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, become bondservants of Christ, we put ourselves under the authority of Christ, and we live out the ways of Christ. Well, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, when we surrender our life to him, the Spirit of God is given to us as a down payment. The Spirit of God indwells us. The Spirit of God takes us in. He places us into the body of Christ, the church. So this building is not a church. This building is a building where the church meets, where the people of God meet. So the people of God are the church, where the Spirit of God lives in them. They're a part of the church. Well, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is illumination. Illumination is where the Spirit of God reveals to us the truths of God. See, we can't understand all this on our own, but the Spirit of God teaches us. 1 Corinthians 12 says, for who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolish and cannot understand them because they are discerning only through, they're discerned only through the Spirit. So the only way to know the ways of God is really the Spirit of God revealing them to us. The Spirit of God illuminates truth to us. And what he's illuminating is special revelation. Okay, so special revelation is this. You and I know that apart from Christ, that we are nothing, right? So it's not something that you can just know by looking at creation. It's something that someone taught you. So the Word of God is special revelation to us that the Spirit of God helps us understand. See, general revelation is what we can see in creation. We don't need someone to teach us. It's what we can naturally see. Romans 1 says that we can see the work of God in creation. Special revelation is the fact that we need a Savior. We need to be forgiven of our sins. And the Spirit of God illuminates that in us, teaches us that, and we repent and turn to him. So Jesus is saying, hey, to the disciples, I've given you the ability to know this stuff, to know the kingdom. I've revealed this to you, but not everyone's going to know it. So the reason I'm speaking in parables is because it's not for everyone. Now, verse 17 is a little confusing. What is he talking about? Prophets of an old, like, he's just talking about there's prophets that long to be with the Messiah, to hear the teachings of the Messiah. And they get to hear it, and they get to be a part of it. So Jesus is telling this parable. So the question is, what is he saying? What is this parable about? And he unpacks that a little bit for us in verse 18. Before we go to that, though, I want you to think for a second. Okay, remember, we're trying not to lose sight of the craziness of what God is doing in us, right? So God sends Jesus to this earth. Jesus lives a sinless life, takes the penalty that we deserve, right? So we've done nothing at this point except for sin. So Jesus comes as our substitute, takes on the penalty of our sin, dies in our place, rises again. Then the Father sends the Spirit, right? The Spirit of God then comes into believers, reveals truth, illuminates truth, and helps us understand the ways of God. Like, how crazy is it that God knew we needed so much help? See, sometimes we think, oh, I'm a Christian. Like, yeah. Like, we don't recognize all that God did for us, in us, so that we could come to Him. We weren't smart enough. It wasn't about what we did to come to Him. It's about what He's done to reveal Himself to us. How amazing is that? So what's the parable? It's a very familiar parable. It's the four soils. Matthew 13, verse 18, the first soil, the footpath. Now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches them away, and the seed that was planted in their hearts. So the seed is the word of God that's going out. And this seed falls on the footpath. And the people that it's representing are people who, they hear this, they're not sure what to do with it. They don't know what it means. Right? So if we look at the 1 Corinthians passage, it said that the ways of God, when the Spirit of God is trying to teach, it's foolishness to those who don't understand, who the Spirit of God isn't working in. So this truth, they don't understand, and Satan comes and he snatches this truth out of their lives. This person is not saved. They've heard the truth, but they don't understand it, is the first soil, the first person that is talked about in this. The second, the rocky soil. Verse 20, the seeds on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. Oh, this sounds really good. Yeah. And then problems happen. Persecution comes. And they ultimately have a trust problem, a faith problem. Instead of when bad things happen, instead of leaning in to who Jesus is and to what He's done for us, they step back and say, I can't do this. Can't handle it. I didn't sign up for this. I don't believe this soil, this person that's talking about here, is saved either. The third soil, the thorny soil. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. And we'll focus on that last part in a second. But again, they hear the truth, but the worries of the world and the lure of wealth pulls them away. They have a faith problem again. They have a trust problem. They don't trust God. They're not trusting Him with their life. They're not putting themselves under His authority. They're like, wait, whoa, you can't handle this. Like, my life, like, I need to take control. My money, I need to take control. It's crazy how often money is related to just struggling with your faith. See, money, when we surrender our money, we're showing that we are trusting God. When we don't surrender money, it shows that we don't trust God. That we don't believe that God has what's best for us. We don't believe that God ultimately is who's given us everything we have. And it's interesting that he puts a tag on this last verse so that no fruit is produced. And I think that's super important because he's saying, hey, these people believed something, but there was no fruit of that belief. When they are pressed, whether it be through persecution or problems, or whether it be through the worries of life or the love of the lure of wealth, I have a faith problem. I have a trust problem. I don't really trust that you know what you're doing. I'm done. And again, I don't believe this person's saved. Now, this is hard for me to stand up here and say, because here's the deal. It's not my job to judge people's hearts and intentions. Jesus is the judge. I am not. But Jesus says, hey, you will know by the fruit. Which brings us to the last soil, the good soil. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, even 100 times as much as had been planted. We know this person is saved because they're producing fruit. Matthew 7 says, verse 15, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by the fruit you will recognize them." By the outworkings of what we're producing, it will show the faith that we have. What's being produced in our life shows what we truly trust, what we truly believe. Jesus came and he died in our place. Jesus came so that we can be forgiven of our sins. Jesus came as the King, and we put ourselves under the authority of Christ, right? So we are bondservants of Christ. And if we are bondservants of Christ, it will produce something in us. It will change something in us. It will change our hearts. Not that we will strive to do more, but we will abide, which means we will surrender and rest in who He is and what He's doing. See, the fruit isn't, hey, if I work harder, this will happen. The fruit is, I will rest and I'll be nurtured by the Spirit of God. As I seek Him, He will change me from the inside out. I don't have to work harder. I have to surrender. Because when I try and do it on my own, I try and control. Have you ever tried to take a bolt off of a car? Like, you're taking the, the alternator. In my car, when I was in Pennsylvania, I had this alternator that it went out. And I got the first two bolts out, and the third bolt wouldn't come out. And there was nothing I could do to get the stinking bolt out. So I was trying hard, and I was getting angry and trying to get this bolt out. And I'm trying harder. And the harder I try, doesn't work. To the point of, I had to lose some tools because I tried so hard. And that's what we do as Americans. We put on our bootstraps and we're going to try harder because that's what it's about. This Christian faith is about trying. No, it's about surrender. It's about setting myself under the authority of, recognizing that God's in control. Because when I try and control, I take from God. I put myself on the throne and I say, hey, I'm king. And this is not going to happen to me. I'm not going to go through hard times. I'm not going to go through financial difficulties. I'm not going to lose my job. I'm trying to control. And I literally have no control. And until I recognize I don't have control, I don't understand that I need to put myself under the authority of Christ. See, part of the gospel is recognizing I need help. I need a savior. I need to be forgiven. And ultimately, I need to give up complete and utter control of my life, because that's what's best for me. Because the King of the universe wants to live in me and produce fruit. So what is the fruit that he wants to produce? One, holiness. Romans 6:22 says, "But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, bondservants of God. The benefits you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life." 1 Peter 1 says, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance." Like, before you didn't know any better, you were living in ignorance. Now you know better. What is the call on your life? "But just as he has called you as holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" Holiness means to be set apart. So we are set apart. Jesus died for us, forgives us of our sins, and we are set apart to him. We live to reflect him. It's not about us. It's not about what we want. We are set apart to him, and we live out his ways. So one of the fruits that he produces in us is holiness, where we will live differently. We will live the set apart life that he desires us to live, because it's what's best for us, and it produces that fruit. We don't produce that fruit. He produces that fruit in us. Holiness. Second, the fruit of the Spirit. Makes sense. What is the fruit that's going to be produced? The fruit of the Spirit. It was obvious to you guys, right, too? Okay, I wasn't getting any reaction. Galatians 5:22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Like, it's just, it's what the Spirit of God produces in us. And here's the thing. There are times where I can be really patient. And there are times where I can really not be patient. Does that mean that God isn't producing? No, he's producing. We are in process. I'm in the process of being made new. God is working on me from the inside out. And so as I surrender to him and I seek to honor him and I seek to live for him, I surrender my life to him and he produces stuff in me. So there's going to be times where, wow, that was like really patient. Okay, that wasn't me. And that's got to be God working, because that doesn't come naturally. And then there's times where with my kids where I just don't understand why you can't do what I said. Where's my patience? We're in process. So the Spirit of God, as we surrender and we yield to what God wants to do in our lives, he produces fruit in us in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. I always forget gentleness. And self-control. And self-control is a huge one for us in America. As we surrender to Christ, when we yield to the Spirit of God, self-control will be present. Self-control in the will, what we eat, how we spend our money, how we spend our time, the things that we do. Now again, it's not us that is producing this. It's God producing this in us. Three, good works. Colossians 1:9 says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you will live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being steadfast with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and give joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light." We get an inheritance. It's amazing. And what is one of the fruits? Good works. Good works. Again, it doesn't save us. Our works do nothing to save us. Our works are an out outcome of the faith that we have. James says, I will show you my faith by what I do. He has faith, and because he has faith, because he has surrendered to Christ, it produces in him a fruit of good works. Four, one of the fruits is sharing Jesus with others. Romans 1:13. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I may have the harvest among you, just as I have had among other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Paul, this great example of a Christian, saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. In fact, I want to come to you because I want to share the gospel with you. I want to share this inheritance that I have, this message, I have this gift that God has given me, and I can't hold it to myself, but the fruit of it is I got to share it. I've got to let it out. We share our faith as a fruit of a surrendered life. Five, giving to the needy. Romans 15:25. Now, however, I'm on the way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. So you have Paul who wants to go and do something, but he's like, before I go and do it, I'm stopping in Jerusalem to give a gift to the poor in Jerusalem from this congregation in these two communities. They want to give as a fruit, as an outworking of what the Spirit of God has done in them, to give to the poor, to give to the needy. See, when God's people step up and they surrender to God, amazing things happen. And God uses the poor and the rich, the slave and the free. God uses everyone to help each other in this crazy thing he calls the church. Giving to the needy. Six, an outworking of the Spirit of God working in us is praise. Is praise. Hebrews 13:15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continue to offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. When we surrender to Christ, we live under his authority. When we surrender our lives and we say, God, our life is about you, the result, the fruit that will come is I will praise him for the good. I'll praise him for the bad. I will praise him no matter what, because it's not about my circumstances. It's about who he is in my life. And that's why when you look at the other three soils, when they got into the hard times, they said, no. As believers, when we put our faith and we surrender under the authority of Christ, when hard times happen, we lean in. And we recognize that God is in control. I am not. He is the forgiver. He is the one who gives me all that I have. And I lean into him. By no means is this an exhaustive list of what it means, or of the fruit that is produced, that God produces in us as we surrender to him. As I was reading, Warren Wiersbe had these, and I was like, this is really, really good. So I stole them from him, but I'm confessing it, so it's okay. Are you wanting to?
Okay, Brian. Remember all those times
He told me this was coming. I don't tell him.
Well, I wasn't sure if it was or not. Remember all those times I was preaching and you step up on stage and said, What about this? So I've got some what about questions. Besides, I haven't preached for several weeks.
I was going to say, your words, you have a lot of words that you've kept up on.
And not only that, but you tend to let people out early.
I do. Like, in fact, I think we've gotten out 15 minutes early in the last 2 weeks.
All right, well, see, that just gives us this sort of rollover.
I was
going to
say, it won't happen today now. Martin's up here.
These are rollover minutes, baby.
Do they still do rollover minutes?
So you made a distinction between that which is produced as a result of our efforts and that which is produced as a result of fruit.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes when I want to be holy and I'm wrestling with unholy things in my life, it feels like if I'm going to pursue holiness, it feels like it's a lot of effort on my part. What's the difference between holiness that is a result of my effort versus holiness as a result of fruitfulness?
I wish there was a senior pastor in the room that could really help us with this. No, it's a great question because, like, there's this idea of surrender. And I think that when I'm working out of weakness and I'm surrendering to God, it will be hard work. Outside of that, I hate you. He always asks hard questions. I can't think this deep. You talk, because...
You want me to share my thoughts?
Yes, I do.
All right, you can go ahead and
say it. And I will add yours. See, in our relationship, he's the creator, I'm the refiner, and so he created a question, and I'm...
And then he likes to... I share with him my thoughts, and then he refines it.
Yes.
So, you know, it speaks in James, and I'm going to be preaching through James starting at the end of the month. And it talks about the word of God, which is implanted within you, which is birthed within you. And I think the difference between that which is the result of our effort versus that which is the result of the fruit of the Spirit within us, which is then worked out, is this. And it is saying, God, I long to be holy. I long to share the gospel. I long to do this. I long to do that, but I can't do it on my own. And I know that your Spirit is birthing something within me. So I surrender to that work within me by your Spirit, by your gospel.
So what you're saying is that...
Well, I'm asking the questions.
So what you're saying is that God knows our hearts, and it's the heart of surrender that is is what is important.
Yes, and that was the one thing that the other three soils did not have that the fourth soil did, is that the fourth soil says that he received it within him. And in spite of all of the stuff, because we all have the four soils in our lives, right? We all have places where we have rebelled and said, I do not want to do that. Or, gee, this, I'm going to run from this at this season of my life because it's hard. Or, you know, I really want this and therefore I make this bad choice, these bad priorities. The one who receives it is, even though they may have these other soils in their lives for a momentary time, ultimately, they come and say, God, you do a work in my life through this, and I surrender to you on behalf of this so that you can do this in my life. And it's not that it's absent of my effort. It's just that it's surrendered to the effort which he wants to do within me, which makes me realize, okay, I've got to be really patient with what he's going to do with me, because if I choose to be patient, I just unction it up and say, I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be patient. Yeah. As opposed to me saying, Lord, I'm not being very patient in my spirit right now. Right now, I'm really, really agitated. But Lord, I choose to allow your Spirit, the gospel, work within me so that I actually don't just have to bite my tongue. I actually become a more patient person. And that's what it looks like. And that's what it means to receive the work, the word within me, to receive it so that it could do the work that it can only do and that it must do. And unless I receive it, that fruit of that word will not be done, will not be produced, only the fruit of my spastic efforts. You look like you have a verse you want to share.
I was just the image of spastic.
It's an old word, Brian.
I say Uber, and now I can't say that anymore because it's a company. All right. No, I was just, it just made me think of Hebrews. 5, verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. Sorry. That's me. He's talking to me, not you. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish the good from evil. And it's just, I mean, I think it's what you're talking about is as we mature, as we grow, we are able to go from the milk of the word to the meat of the word. And we're able to understand, okay, it's not just about me. Okay, I have to bite my tongue because I'm training myself towards, okay, God is telling me I need to be patient. And going from having to bite my tongue to, it's just coming naturally because the Spirit of God has worked in me. And I've surrendered. And through practice, I'm able to.
Yes, and it doesn't mean that there are times when we should not bite our tongues. It just means that we say, God, I realize that the answer to my dilemma is not just in biting my tongue. Mm. It's in allowing your word to bear its fruit in my life to be able to mature me. Now, in reference to that very passage in Hebrews 5, that's one of my favorite passages, so thank you for bringing that up.
Chum in the water, buddy.
I can't tell you how many times I've met people who said, you know what, I am mature in my faith. But yet, they are not practicing or seeking to allow their faith, the word of faith, the word of the gospel, to bear fruit in their lives. And I think, I don't think so.
But I'm not one to judge.
He isn't, I am.
Actually, I'm more judgmental than you are.
You know, there are so many times when people say, I want to see God grow things within me. And I ask the question, well, are you practicing the very elementary things that God has already shown to you?
Yeah.
And not just practicing in the sense of doing it, but in practicing in the sense of asking God to actually produce it within me, change me, so that I am not just practicing being a loving person, but I'm actually becoming a loving person. And they don't do that. So it's like they're chasing after something else. And God says, there's only one pathway to maturity, into the fruitfulness of the fourth soil, and it is this: practicing that which the Spirit is producing within us. I'm a different man with my wife, not because I've tried harder for 35 years. Oh, there have been things I've tried harder at. But because the gospel has changed me from the inside out and has taken much longer than I ever thought it should have, but it goes much deeper than I ever imagined. Mm. Because of the fruitfulness and the power of the gospel, when it's implanted within our lives in the image of the fourth soil, or be it James 1, it's implanted and it actually gets root and grows strong and it's powerful. So it's not just a matter of doing more, but it's about being changed so that that which is done is the fruitfulness of the work of God within us.
And I think it's important to recognize that there's times where we don't see the fruit that God's producing in us. Other people see it. So I have a mentor of mine named Jim, and Jim and I have met once a month for almost 10 years. And there's things that he tells me, hey, Brian, God is doing this. And I'm like, I don't see it. But a lot of times other people always see the fruit of what God is doing in us before we can. And that's why it's super important to have the Pauls and the Barnabases that we run with to encourage us. Because there are times where it's really hard. And that's why scriptures say, don't grow weary doing good. Because it's hard. It's tiring to surrender. Because it's easy. The easy thing is to take control. The hard thing is to surrender and let God work. And so when we invite Paul's and we invite Barnabas's into our lives, so we invite a mentor, we invite friends that are on mission with us together in our life, a lot of times they'll point us to, oh, this is what God's doing. I see you. God, oh, I didn't see that. But I'm glad that you said that because that's really encouraging. It helps me run with endurance.
Yes, and I want to, this will be my last comment, and I'll let Brian wrap up, because the rollover minutes only go so far. The issue that we've got to be really aware of is that when the Word, which has been implanted within us, is seeking to do a greater work within us that bears its fruit, and we stand up against it, we say, no more, I'm not going to go there. And we choose a path, an exit path of rebellion against that which the Spirit is wanting to do. It takes us to places that we don't want to be. And I'll tell people, I says, you know, if you choose this path, you'll end up in a place you never thought you would go, and you'll be okay with it. Even though it may grieve your heart right now. And not only that, to Jesus' point, you will harden your heart to the point of where you will no longer see that which is obvious. I have an issue going on with my left eye right now, and that is I'm going to have either a partial or a full corneal transplant because the cornea is no longer functioning correctly. And people say, well, can't you just get stronger glasses? Well, I can, but that's not the solution to the problem. The problem is this, is that it's fogging over. And pretty soon, I close my right eye, and I can see that there are people there, but it's like I'm looking into the mirror in my bathroom after I've taken a shower. All of a sudden, I can see images, but I can't see clearly anymore. And that's what happens to our spiritual sight when we rebel against the Word which has been planted within us and the fruitfulness with it which it wants to do. So there is a clarity that Jesus speaks about in this parable, but there is also a warning. Mm-hmm. And the warning is this. Respond to what I'm saying, because if you don't, there is a price to be paid. And that price is your heart is hardened and your vision becomes clouded. It's all yours, buddy.
And there's two sides to that. There's the people that have not responded to the gospel who, like, their hearts can get hardened. And then there's people in the church who have the Spirit of God that are quenching the Spirit, which is a theological thing where we don't listen to the Spirit. We push the Spirit's wisdom away, and we start to do what we want to do. And there's a consequence. There's a reason why Hebrews talks about God disciplines those who He loves. Because there are people that walk away. Not because it's what's good for them, but because it was easier. See, the question I have for you is, what soil are you? That's the first thing we have to look at, is what soil are we? And if we're claiming the fourth soil, what is the fruit that God is producing in you? And it's okay for us to recognize the fruit that God is producing. And I think sometimes as Christians, oh, we try and be bashful in humility. But God's working. God's at work in our hearts, in our minds. So what is the fruit that He's producing in us? Because ultimately, Jesus says, we will know what we believe. We will know whether we're surrendering based on the fruit in our lives. So what is the fruit that God is producing? Let's pray. I want you to just take time and kind of digest. What is the one thing that God wants you to take away? What is the one thing that God is really convicting you of or encouraging you to do? What is the Spirit of God working in you, right? It's His job to illuminate. So truth has been given. What is the Spirit of God trying to teach you? So take time, pray on your own. And ask God, what is my response to this morning?